Grace and peace to you from the risen Savior Jesus, who continues to lead his people into new life even today. Amen.
The text for our meditation today is this first reading, which George read for us just a minute ago, and it's especially down towards the bottom of the column at verse 17. Verse 17, which is Peter's statement, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" This is our text. Please be seated. I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that, like Peter had, when he was recognizing that he could have been standing in God's way, that it was perhaps him that was the barrier to God's Spirit leading the church to grow and unfold in a miraculous way. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but it can be an experience that we share. I'd like to invite you to dig in a little bit, to go deeper and to experience this text from the book of Acts chapter 11 this morning. Even to look at a little bit of the backstory, what has been unfolding in the book of Acts up to this point. During this season of Easter, the proclamation of Jesus and his life, the resurrection, which continues to resound like echoes from a bell throughout the world, this is a wonderful time to be reading the book of Acts, which accounts the spreading of the good news throughout the ancient world after Jesus was taken back up into heaven. So, for us to really get a sense of what's happening here in Peter's life, we have to go back a little bit, and so I wanted to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, or if you want to take even one of the pew Bibles, those red Bibles, to follow along a little bit. We'll read even outside the boundaries of what we saw printed on the back of the bulletin. So if you want, you can turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 32. This is where the backstory, the real journey, the messenger, the journey, the missionary journey, that's what I'm looking for, of Peter begins. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32, it says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda." Lydda. Peter had been in Jerusalem, and now he's going outside the city, journeying among those who have heard the good news and sharing then with the saints at Lydda. If you have a Bible that has any maps in it, you might see that Lydda is a journey of about 30 kilometers away from Jerusalem. It probably would have been how far you could get in a day. And so Peter finds himself at Lydda. And then there were a few things that happened there. And yet then he continued even towards the Mediterranean Sea, towards the coast, and found himself at Joppa. Joppa was where Peter is at the beginning of our text today, at least on his report. Now, at Joppa, there were a few more things that happened. Actually, a miraculous healing of a woman named Tabitha, who was very ill, who had died, and who, at Peter's command, the Holy Spirit raised her back from the dead. You can read about that in the last part of Acts chapter 9. But then, in Joppa, that's where Peter was staying, and he was staying with one named Simon, who was a tanner. Would have been a contact, a friend of Peter's, and yet he was wondering where to go next. So, in the meantime, this is just painting the scene a little bit for us. Up the coast a little ways, about a day's journey away at Caesarea, there was another man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman, a centurion, a head of a large household, and he's described here as a God-fearer. That's how chapter 10 begins. The author here of Acts is weaving together a narrative, a story that we're immersed in, that we're being drawn into. He's showing how what's about to happen came about in a miraculous way. So there's Peter in Joppa, down the coast a little bit. It's actually present-day southern Tel Aviv, if you've ever been to the Holy Land. And then there's Cornelius up the coast a little ways, about 30 or 40 kilometers away in Caesarea. Now it says in Acts 10:3, at about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly, this is talking about Cornelius, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God appeared to Cornelius and told him to send away for a man named Peter who was staying in Joppa. And so he sent some messengers down towards the south. Peter, in his own turn, was praying, it says in chapter 10, verse 9. And Peter was on the roof in Joppa, looking for God's direction. And that's when he had this vision, the vision of the sheet coming down out of heaven with all the animals in it, animals that would have been some of them clean to Jewish people and available to eat, others that would have been taboo, off the list of what you could eat lawfully. And God was telling him, you can eat these. What I've called clean, don't call common. And then in the midst of this vision, after Peter was pondering the vision, the messengers arrived. God's timing, providentially. It's exciting to read Acts. You see how God has been directing all of the people that are involved in this story right from the beginning, that Cornelius and Peter and the messengers, they're all acting because God is behind the scenes, coordinating things. And so the visitors arrive, the messengers, they ask Peter to come with them. They report to him the vision that their master in Caesarea has had, and Peter goes along with them, following God's Spirit, listening to God's voice. And then comes the moment where he arrives in Caesarea, and that's down a little bit in the chapter. And there are some first impressions. There's one actually that's kind of interesting. It says that Cornelius fell down and worshipped Peter, which Peter knew was inappropriate. He knew he was a messenger of God, not God himself, and didn't need to be worshipped. It was inappropriate to worship him. So he told Cornelius to stand up. So there was some learning happening here, some discoveries that Cornelius was making about what was actually happening. And Peter then, of course, look at chapter 10, verse 28. Peter, his first statement in the household, he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit with anyone of another nation." It seems as though Peter's feeling quite awkward about his situation, about what's happening. He's uncomfortable about being in Cornelius' household. And he points out that this is unusual. He's saying, "I wouldn't normally be here, and yet God has directed me here," and it reports about the vision that he had, about how God was showing him not to make any distinction any longer. This is important that I'm spending some time digging into this moment because of what's about to happen. It's so pivotal in the history of the church, and it's important to understand the people involved that God was using here. Because this is the point. God uses his people. God builds his church through his servants, and even you and I are his servants and can be used by him as he removes the barriers in our lives that would prevent us. So Peter's uneasy. Cornelius is all ears, wondering what is going to happen here? How has God arranged what's about to happen? And then Peter shares the good news of Jesus. And that's what happens there in the from about verse 34 down to verse 43. Peter shares the good news of Jesus, shares the gospel. This is the message that we continue to preach today. And he includes some details. He concludes the baptism of John. This is where Jesus' ministry started. And he includes that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and then that he went about doing good things and healing those that were oppressed by the devil, and that God was with him. But then he comes really to the climax of the story that Jesus was put to death by hanging on a tree. This is Peter's sermon in Cornelius' household around verse 39. That he was put to death by hanging on a tree, and that yet God raised him from the dead on the third day, and then made him appear to witnesses, of which Peter was one. And at verse 43, we hear the reason, the mission, and the justification of Peter then being present in Cornelius' household. As Peter says, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." That was the point. That now forgiveness of sins was available to all people who believed in the name of Jesus, and that the name of Jesus was being spread, therefore, by people like Peter. And then the report in verse 44 is that the Holy Spirit fell on those who were gathered to the amazement of the Jewish believers. And Peter's question then is the text, the focal point of our text today, when he asks, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? There's a key word there, withhold. It's the same word, actually, that Peter uses when he's explaining in the next chapter after he goes back to Jerusalem and he's explaining to the believers at Jerusalem what had happened in Caesarea. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? He had asked. And in Jerusalem, back with the church leaders, he said, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? The word for stand in God's way is the same word for withhold. It's a word that represents a barrier, a blockage, an impediment to what God was doing in that moment. Peter realized, even in the household of this Gentile Roman centurion, that he was potentially in the way. That what he had known, what he had believed, what he had practiced, his comfort zone up to that point in his life, was a potential block to what God was doing in that moment. And his question, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people, which is a rhetorical question, isn't it, is the realization that there is no one who can stand in God's way, least of all Peter, who was trying to do his will. If God then gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed, who was I that I could stand in God's way? This is really Peter's testimony, isn't it? Peter's good news back to the church leaders in Jerusalem. For we know all about the spread of the good news that happened through the people like Peter who spread the message of Jesus to those who hadn't heard it. But what about the good news to those in Jerusalem, the in-group, the churchgoers, the ones who directed and managed and served in an established church? This is where the text begins to speak to us, doesn't it? All that has come as background so far in this reading from Acts chapter 11 now comes to this. Peter recognized in the crux moment of his report back to the Jerusalem church that he was God's instrument, not God's manager. That he was a vessel of the Holy Spirit, not the one who was invited to call the shots or to make the rules. And therefore that he had to be flexible and pliable, that he had to keep his ears and his heart open to God's voice. That if he operated according to the established rules, those things that had been handed down for generations, that he was going to become a block, an impediment to what God was doing in the world. But that at God's direction and according to his Spirit who had revealed this vision, Peter would be participating in the new life, the new season of building the church among the Gentiles. Now there's a couple of additional observations that I think we could make here. Besides being way out of his comfort zone, Peter was not instantly transformed through and through. He never, to the point where he never doubted this anymore. It's important to recognize if you read elsewhere in the New Testament, especially, for one, in Galatians chapter 2. There is a point where later in his life, in the ministry in Antioch, Peter is again embroiled in this argument, this discussion of what is the role of the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul then reports in Galatians 2:11 that he opposed Peter because Peter had gotten off track, even having had this experience at Caesarea and being shown by God that Gentile believers were welcome in the kingdom. He still struggled with, well, what rules do they have to follow? So it wasn't just a snapping of the fingers that changed for Peter. It would have taken much more than that. And probably throughout his whole life, he struggled with the role of the Gentiles in their relationship to the Jewish believers. But the key point is that he was listening. He was open. He was supple. And he was an instrument in God's hands. What is the key point here for us? Well, if we think about the moment in Peter's ministry when he realized that he could have been an impediment, but instead allowed God to work through him, maybe we share a moment like that. Does God still direct his people? Does he still open our eyes and our hearts sometimes and show us that a previous posture, a previous attitude, or even a belief is out of line with what he's doing currently? I believe he still does. God's Spirit still speaks to his people in the world. It still steers the formation of his church. And to those who have ears to hear, Jesus said, the truth directs us. And the Holy Spirit speaks. Understanding this passage from Acts chapter 11 and the report of Peter in the church helps me to remember in a humble posture that I have not got everything figured out yet, that I don't know the playbook that God uses through and through, that he is the one directing and I am the one listening. And so it's really about finding the rooftop, like Peter was on the rooftop praying, finding the rooftop and listening to God's voice. God's purpose has not changed, nor will it ever change. He desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth of Jesus. The same message that Peter preached that day in Caesarea is the message which we preach today. It's Jesus who came, who lived, who died, and who rose again, that all might be forgiven. God's purpose has not changed, and the truth has not changed, but people have changed. And our cities have changed, and the books and the ideas that we grapple with have changed, and ways of thinking will change in the future, and therefore the church will change too. Not because what we did in the past was wrong, but because the world needs new ways of communicating the truth of Jesus. How will we change? How will we go forward faithfully following what Jesus is directing us to do in a new season of ministry as the resurrection continues to bring the world back to life? We'll only be able to change that way if we remain humble, supple, pliant in God's hands, listening to his voice directing us as his people, remembering that we are his servants and that he is in charge. Sometimes we will come to a crux moment where we realize that we may be standing in God's way, that for whatever reason, what we've been doing up to that point needs to be let go of. And in that moment, we must humbly put our own opinions and our fears to the side and trust what God is doing, even as Peter struggled to do, I believe, in Caesarea. It was likely the most difficult thing for Peter to do, going into Cornelius' house. And yet, it also was likely the most joyful experience of being an instrument in the hands of Jesus, who continued to lead and move even in an invisible way, directing Peter by his Spirit. And it likely shaped Peter's heart to be more like Jesus' heart, that experience of his ministry time in Caesarea. And so, dear friends, may our agendas, may our plans, may our policies, may our rule books be supple and pliant in God's hands, and may the Spirit continue to speak to our hearts too. May he bring us, even as we seek to be faithful to the Word and to the ways that he has bound his promises to, the visible signs of the church, may he bring us to a new season of life and proclamation of good news in this place. May he help us to speak the language of our neighbors and to put this message of love into their words and their experiences. And may he help us to put our own selves aside in order to become more effective tools in his hands. May God's Spirit continue to speak and to guide us for his glory and for the building of his church throughout the world. Amen. And now may the peace which comes from knowing that Jesus is guiding us, is present among his church, and is filling each of our hearts, may that peace guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus for all time. Amen.